I'd ask you to turn to the 37th Psalm this morning, Psalm 37.
I want to read the first 11 verses of this chapter this morning. As you find your place there, I'd ask that you stand out of respect for the Word of God as we read these 11 verses. Psalm 37, beginning with verse number 1. Fret not thyself because of evildoers, neither be thou envious against the workers of iniquity. For they shall soon be cut down like the grass, and wither as the green herb. Trust in the Lord and do good. So shalt thou dwell in the land, and verily thou shalt be fed. Delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. Commit thy way unto the Lord. Trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. And he shall bring forth thy righteousness as the light, and thy judgment as the noonday. Rest in the Lord, and wait patiently for him. Fret not thyself because of him who prospereth in his way, because of the man who bringeth wicked devices to pass. Cease from anger, and forsake wrath. Fret not thyself in any wise to do evil, for evildoers shall be cut off. But those that wait upon the Lord, they shall inherit the earth. For yet a little while, and the wicked shall not be. Yea, thou shalt diligently consider his place, and it shall not be. But the meek shall inherit the earth, and shall delight themselves in the abundance of peace. Father, we thank you for your word and the counsel given to us in the verses that we read this morning. Now, as we seek to glean just a little bit from your word this morning, we ask that you would bless us. We'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. Psalm 37 is an incredible chapter, at least the verses that we read especially, giving us much instruction as to what we ought to think about or how we ought to respond to God, our Savior. In our society where we see, or it seems to be, wickedness prevailing, it's difficult not to glance an eye at them and wonder, why do they have it so good? And we have it so tough. And that's what this psalmist is addressing, that we ought not do that. We ought not fret, as it begins, fret not thyself because of the evildoer. We ought not be concerned about them and allow what's going on in their lives to affect what's going on in our lives. And so then he proceeds to give us much counsel that even though this may be the case with the wicked, this is the way that you and I ought to respond. It ought to make no difference to us whether they succeed or fail, whether they're punished or blessed. That ought to make no difference in our lives and our relationship with God. Now, I just want to focus in on one of these bits of advice that God gives in this chapter. We find it in verse number 4 when God tells us, delight thyself also in the Lord. Delight thyself in the Lord. What does it mean to delight? It's a word that we all probably used from time to time or have heard used on many occasions. But if we were to define it, what does that word delight mean? You see, we need to understand what words mean if we want to understand what God is trying to communicate to us in His Word. And when He instructs us to delight in Him, what He's telling us is that delight is something that gives or brings great pleasure. And so what he's telling us to do when he tells us to delight thyself in the Lord, he's saying, just find your pleasure in me. Now the world finds their pleasure in all different kinds of things, none of them having to do with God. In fact, most of the things that the world finds their pleasure in are contrary to the Word of God. But what God is advising you and advising me as believers in Christ, he's saying, just find your pleasure in me. Delight thyself in the Lord. Now, when we want to put that into real life scenarios, I've broken it down to three different areas. We're to delight in God more than sin. We're to delight in God more than in sin. The second one is, and I'll go back and cover these, but we're to delight ourselves in God more than in sin. Secondly, we're to delight ourselves more in God than in self. We live in a very selfish generation. You remember the old hair coloring commercial, You Deserve It? Well, now I see advertisements. I forget what it was for, but your car deserves it. This whole idea that we deserve everything and we're the center of the universe. Well, we're to delight more in God than in self. And then the third thing we'll look at is we're to delight more in God than in sleep. All right, let's go back to the first one. Delight more in God than in sin. And I want to look at a number of scriptures as we consider this, because there's a lot of sin going on in the world today, and there always has been, and things have never changed. Man's heart is desperately lost and is desperately wicked and is without God, and we're sinners by nature. We're born sinners, and that's why we teach our children to be good rather than teaching our children to be bad. They naturally do the wrong thing. You don't have to teach them how to lie. You don't have to teach them how to steal. You don't have to teach them how to fight with their siblings. These are things that come naturally because of the sin nature. And so it doesn't take a rocket scientist to prove that man is born into sin. And so sin has been around since Adam and Eve fell in the Garden of Eden. Unfortunately, even believers oftentimes delight more or derive more pleasure from sin than they do from God. There's a lot of Christians today that are trying to find pleasure in the bottle. Now, I have a friend by the name of Joe. And I don't give you his last name because someone might know him. That might listen sometime, and I don't want to say anything bad about Joe. Joe's a friend of mine. He still is. I haven't seen him for a number of years now, but Joe told me that he didn't want to have God in his life because he didn't want to have to give up the bottle. He didn't want to have to give up booze, but there's many today that love booze more than they love God, and even believers today love booze more than they love God, and they refuse to live for God, and that booze comes in between them and God. Look what it tells us. Now keep your place here in Psalm 37, but over in Ephesians chapter 5. We're to love God more than we're to love sin. One of those sins that believers love is booze. There are many that come to different types of arguments and excuses as to why drinking booze is okay. But it's not okay in the Word of God. It never has been and it never will be, because God's Word never changes and God Himself never changes. And if God told us from the very beginning that booze is sin, that booze is still sin today. And even though you can go to churches today that will serve booze during the service and you can drink your booze as the pastor speaks and as the music sings, that doesn't make it right. And it doesn't make it not sin. We're only going to look at one verse on the subject, and that's here in Ephesians chapter 5, verse number 18, where the Bible tells us, "And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit." The problem with booze isn't that alcohol itself is evil. Okay, I just want to say that right up front. The alcohol itself is not evil. The problem with booze is when you start taking booze and it only takes a very small amount and the devil is laughing and rolling on the floor laughing at the Christian that says, "I can drink socially as long as I don't get drunk." The devil is laughing as hard as an individual can laugh at such foolish statements as that. Studies have been done and they understand it only takes a minuscule amount of alcohol to begin to affect your life. And that's, according to Ephesians 5:18, the whole issue with booze. Who are you going to let control your life? The booze will take over. I know before I got saved and I drank heavily, you know, when I was sober, I was a very, well, most of the time, peaceful person, and I didn't cuss. But you got some liquor in me, and I cussed all the time. And I never understood why I had a friend by the name of Tom Walters, but I had a friend by the name of Tom Walters, and he and my brother Jeff and I used to drink together a lot. And when we get drunk, Jeff and I would beat Tom up all the time. That's why I don't know why I had a friend by the name of Tom Walters. Why would he keep coming back? But he did. Because booze takes over and it changes a person. And it doesn't, as I said, take very much. The studies have been done And it's shocking how little booze in the system of a man or the system of a woman can change the personality. God is saying, don't get drunk with booze. Don't let the booze control your life. Let the Holy Spirit of God control your life. But there are so many that love their sin more than they love God. They take pleasure in sin more than they take pleasure in God. They delight in sin more than they delight in God. And they make up excuses as to why God says booze is okay. It's never been okay. Just read the Word of God and find one situation where booze is used in a positive sense. It never is. It's always in a negative sense. And here we're commanded to not be drunk with wine, but be filled with the Holy Spirit of God. And so the question comes down to in whom or in what do you find delight? Back in Psalm 37, we're told, delight thyself in the Lord. And do you realize that's a command? It's a good suggestion, but it's more than just a good suggestion. It's a commandment that you and I are to adhere to in our lives, and we're not to allow anything to come into our lives that will control our lives. And the same rings true to marijuana is a big issue in our culture, isn't it? We just had a mayor who, or at least an individual who was running for mayor, and praise the Lord, he didn't get elected, who, as I understand, was advocating opening up marijuana dispensaries here in the city of Bucyrus. It's legal in certain places of the country. So does that mean a Christian could go to those areas of the country where it's legal and smoke it recreationally? Of course not. How foolish is that? Because if you start smoking marijuana or using any kind of drugs, those begin to control your life. Ask anyone who's been there and done it, and they will assure you that the drugs will control your life just as the booze does. God says, delight in me. The booze companies spend, I should have looked it up to see how much they spend on advertising, trying to make themselves look nice. I mean, how many times have you seen a booze commercial, drink whatever brand of beer, and you'll end up like this. And they show a person in a full body cast in a hospital bed because they got drunk and ran off the road and collided with a tree. They don't sell it that way, do they? They sell good-looking people having fun together as they're drinking their booze. You know, how about the one I remember seeing watching a football game? Where they're out on the golf course and golfing with one hand and golfing terribly with one hand. And they don't realize how much of a truth they're telling you, because you drink beer, life will only become half of what it ought to be. If you've never been there, take it from one who has. Don't find pleasure in booze. Delight thyself or find pleasure in God. Turn back, if you would, to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Because there are those that find more pleasure in sin than they find in God Himself. But God commands us, delight thyself in the Lord. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse number 19. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, which ye have of God, and you are not your own? In chapter 3, I think it's of 2 Corinthians, we have something very similar. Chapter 3, verse number 16. 1 Corinthians 3:16. Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? Notice verse 17. If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy, for the temple of God is holy, which temple ye are. There's another sin that Christians are involved in. Now, the verses I just read out of 1 Corinthians 6 and 1 Corinthians 3 about us being the temple of God, those verses apply certainly to drinking booze and doing drugs. Because we are the repository, or as God says it, the dwelling place, the temple of the Holy Spirit of God. And we don't belong to ourselves. This body, even though we dwell in it, it is not ours. But another sin that we still have difficulty with, although our culture is turning against it, is that of smoking. But there's a lot of Christians that smoke, especially if you go down south into tobacco-producing states, where tobacco isn't frowned upon like it is in so many other places of our society. But that doesn't mean that it's okay to do, even if it's not frowned upon. It's still sin, and we ought to learn to delight more in God than we do in smoking our cigarettes or our cancer sticks. Because our bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit, and God warns us against defiling this body. And if we're smoking cigarettes, we're bringing the carcinogens into our body. And again, when they used to advertise, but now they don't allow them to, but if you remember the old advertisements for cigarettes, it was much like the booze commercials. They never had a commercial where it says, smoke your Marlboros and you'll be able to be like this. And show a guy with no cheek because cancer is eating it away, or better yet, just someone's tombstone at the cemetery. Say, yeah, you'll be like this if you continue to. They don't show it that way. They try to make it portray it like you'll derive pleasure if you use their product. Now that doesn't make it right. That doesn't make it not sin just because it's legal in a society. Now, I won't ask you to raise your hand, but if I would ask you to raise your hand and say, how many of you believe abortion is sin? I think the vast majority, if not all of us, would raise our hand that it's a sin to murder your baby while it's still in the mother's womb. And yet it's legal in our country. Does that mean that as a Christian, we can go out and have an abortion and not be sin anymore just because it's not against the law in our country? Of course not. That's foolishness. And the same holds true for booze, the same holds true for drugs, the same holds true for cigarettes. It's still sin. So why do Christians find so much pleasure in sin and insist on their Christian liberties to be able to do these things that are wrong according to the Word of God? God's Word hasn't changed, and that's why we have to have new versions so we can get these things out of the Word of God as being sin. And we can change the wording, we can change things so that it's not sin anymore. Does that mean it's not sin anymore when a person stands before God and they have to give an answer for the way they've lived their life? And they say, yeah, I boozed and I smoked, but when I read my Bible, it didn't say it was sin. Is that going to make any difference? Of course not. God never changes. God's Word never changes, but man changes God's Word so that these things can be done by the worldling Christian. We need to learn to delight more in God than in our sin. Turn over, if you would, to Hebrews chapter 13. God addresses two different sins that are an issue in our society, and even Christians are finding delight in them rather than in God. When God commands us in Psalm 37 to delight thyself in God, find our pleasure in Him. Let Him be enough. Let Him satisfy us. First of all, let's look in verse number 4, Hebrews 13:4. Marriage is honorable in all, and the bed undefiled. But whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. I can't speak for previous generations. All I know is the generation in which I live. I know these types of sins are not new to us today and to our culture. I know they've been going on since Adam and Eve fell in the Garden of Eden. But today we find these things being thrown in our face, and we find these things being publicized, and individuals actually taking pride in this type of sin. And others admiring those that are involved in this type of sin and saying, these are my heroes and these are my stars and these are those people that I admire and these are those people that I want to be like. Cracks me up every time we have one of the Filipino missionaries from Marietta, Ohio, and they're doing a great job over there in the Philippines when they raise their support and go back, and just an amazing thing. But what cracks me up about them is they hear one joke. I don't know if their school teaches them this down there, Marietta Bible College, or not. But they all stand up and they say, start their message Elizabeth Taylor once said, or said to her seventh husband, "Don't worry, I won't keep you long." And they're trying to assure you that they're not going to preach long. But what a sad commentary it is on our society that Elizabeth Taylor is revered and she's looked up to. And I'm assuming she had a lot of talent, acting talent. But we all know what her personal life was like. We all know what a mess she made of that. But we want to revere her and be like her, and others like her today. And I don't keep up with the Hollywood figures. But they're all rampant with, Hollywood is rampant with the sin that's addressed here in Hebrews chapter 13, verse number 4. Whoremongers and adulterers, God will judge. And so many Christians find more delight in their sin and in these types of sin than they do in God. And they think that the grass is greener on the other side of the fence, and so they say, who cares what God says? Who cares what the Word of God commands me? I'm going to take a trip to the other side of the fence, and I'm going to do some things because that's where my delight will be, and that's where I'll find pleasure. God isn't enough for me, and God's provision isn't enough for me. And so I'm going to take it into my own hands to find pleasure. And so God commands in Psalm 37:1, for all time, delight thyself in God. Don't find delight in sin. Sin will be judged. There is a single individual, 1 second after death, that says, man, I wish I had sinned more. I wish I had indulged more, because 1 second after death we open our eyes and we look upon our Savior Jesus Christ, or we look upon our Judge Jesus Christ, depending on the decision you make before you die. After we die, it's just too late. If we're going to go to heaven and receive Jesus as, or see Jesus as our Savior, we've got to admit our sin here below, and we've got to recognize that Jesus died for that sin when He died on the cross. Not the sins of the whole world, but my sin, which was a part of the sin of the whole world. And if I recognize that the sin I've committed is enough to send God to send me justly, so there'll be no argument from me to justly send me to hell for all eternity for the things I've done. We need to realize that we're lost, and that we can't do anything to get our way to heaven. We can't be holy enough, we can't be good enough, we can't give enough money. Nothing can get us to heaven except the blood of Christ that He shed on Calvary. We've got to come to that point. And when we come to that point, we exercise faith. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. It's only then that an individual can be saved. We can believe all these things and still wind up in hell. And that's a tragedy. I believe there's a lot of people, and I've talked about a young lady by the name of Peanut. That wasn't her real name. That's just what everybody called her. And I never knew her real name. That's the only thing, only name I knew her by. But she was part of the family of one of the bus kids when I was going to Bible college. And I remember me and my friend Kurt Hudson one day were visiting the bus kids, and she was there, and we were talking to her and sharing the gospel with her, and she understood everything. But she said, no, I don't want to be saved. Now, I have no idea if she ever eventually got saved or not. But she knew it. And if she hadn't changed her ways, she's going to wind up in hell. You see, you can know all the right things and still wind up in hell. What makes a difference is if you exercise your faith by asking Jesus to save you. A point in a time, we say, or a place in a time, where you know you bowed your head and said, Jesus, I'm a sinner, but I believe Jesus died in my place for my sin as my substitute, and I accept your free gift of salvation. Unless you do that, you're not going to be in heaven. As I said, the Bible talks about a lot of holy people, righteous people, religious people that were lost. And it's a tragedy. Because that's not what God wants. We're all going to die someday. We're all going to open our eyes 1 second after death. Because death in this world is not the end of everything. We all exist somewhere after we leave this world. It's either heaven or it's hell. Now, you may be questioning that, but let me ask you this. Who are you going to believe? Are you going to believe God who created everything? Or are you going to believe someone who rejects God and rejects the Word of God and is basing all their opinions on their own thought processes? Who are you going to believe? You see, we're going to die. We've only got one of two places, heaven or hell. If we reject God's offer of salvation, we'll spend eternity in hell that God describes as the lake of fire. I know a popular thing several decades ago was to take fire out of hell. Funny thing is, God never has. God knows. God created it. Not for you, not for me, not for the lost sinner. He created it for the devil and his angels. He tells us that in Matthew chapter 26. I believe verse 44. But that's where those who reject God's offer of salvation wind up. A literal burning lake of fire. God doesn't want it. But nevertheless, that's what he must do if that's that person's choice. The other option is heaven. Heaven is more wonderful than our minds can perceive. Even when we read the last few chapters of the Word of God, when he tells us about the New Jerusalem and describes its wonder and its beauty and the fact that he's the light of that city and he's the temple of that city. In other words, he's the focus point that we'll all be adoring the Lord Jesus Christ. We'll see him as he is, and what a wonderful place. And yet, as he does his best to describe it for us, we understand that it's going to be more wonderful than we can even perceive, even as we read and imagine as it's described for us. So the choice is yours. God gives it to you. What will it be? But you see, there's a single individual who opens his eyes and sees Jesus, even as Savior, and says, "Man, I wished I had sinned more." Delight in God and the salvation he has provided more than in sin. Father, we thank you for your word. Bless these simple thoughts to our hearts. May your Holy Spirit apply these simple thoughts to each of us individually where necessary. Father, I believe you'll do that just now. And Lord, we know that as we have the invitation, each of us will make a decision. Father, help us to make good decisions. Help us just simply to delight in you. Sin has a great attraction. But Lord, let us see a greater attraction in your person. We'll thank you for it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.